The scripture reading this evening will be taken from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. I'll be reading from the New King James. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints.
Good to be with you again tonight. On last Sunday night, we talked a little bit about prayer, and we understand, of course, that prayer is powerful. Prayer is something that ought to be a regular part of our lives as Christians. It is one of the things, as I said on last week, that can change the mind of God. And we know the prayers of the righteous availeth much. And so we ought to be a praying people. We ought to be known as a house of prayer. But on last week, as we were talking about that, we looked a little bit at a few of the prayers that Paul prayed, and I said that we might revisit that this week. And so tonight, that's what I want to do. I simply want to look at three of the prayers that Paul prayed. And we learn a lot from the prayers of Paul. This is just a glimpse of that tonight. But if you go through the Bible and look at all of the various prayers that Paul prayed, you'll be impressed with what you find. We certainly learn about some of the things that we ought to be praying for. Paul, of course, in a lot of his epistles, he was addressing local churches. And so when he talked about praying for them, he was praying for the churches. And so we can learn the kind of things we ought to be praying for here at Brown Street. And that's very valuable. But also, those things that he was praying for, obviously, were things that the Christians in these various local churches needed. And so we can read those prayers and look at what he prayed for and then examine our lives and try to make sure that we have those very things that Paul prayed for. And so let's just take a few minutes tonight looking at some of those prayers. We begin with the one that was just read for us in Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, and notice what Paul prayed for on behalf of the brethren at Ephesus. And we'll not try to look at every aspect of these prayers, but there's one thing particularly that I'm always impressed with whenever I read this passage of Scripture. Here's what Paul says. Ephesians chapter 1, and at verse 15, he says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." Then verse 18 is what I particularly like. He says, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his inheritance in the saints." That is really a magnificent prayer. The first part of that is what we might sort of expect with regard to the hope that we have. He was praying that they understood their hope, that they knew exactly what their hope was, and that they would constantly be mindful of the great hope that they had. We live in a world today, of course, that is filled with all kinds of trouble, trials and tribulations that we all have to endure, ups and downs of everyday life. And we understand, of course, that there are the problems that just go along with being Christians, that sometimes we're going to suffer because we are children of God. Jesus spoke of that in one of his parables, the parables of the sower. He talked about the fact that we will be persecuted because of the word. And Paul said something about that in one place, that those who live godly will suffer persecution. And so we understand sometimes, as we mentioned this morning, we live in a hostile world towards God and his ways and even his people. And so sometimes we'll be persecuted because of that. And then there's just life, the ups and downs of everyday living. And sometimes life is hard, isn't it? Like Job indicated, of course, in Job 14, I believe it is, that man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul spoke of the fact that how we in this body of ours, in this tabernacle, we groan being burdened. And that's just life. But one of the things that we have as Christians that no one else has is this hope that Paul prayed for on behalf of the brethren at Ephesus, that no matter how hard life gets, we should keep this hope before us. Remember the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 6 at verse 18, he spoke of this hope being an anchor to our soul. And that's exactly what it is. It keeps us grounded and rooted. If we keep our mind on the great hope that we have of heaven, it keeps us grounded. It anchors us in Christ. It's why Paul in Romans chapter 8, he spoke of the fact that we are saved by hope. Some translations say sustained by hope. But I like the idea of saved. We are. They really dealing with the same thing. We are sustained. That's kind of the idea of the anchor. But as a result of that, our salvation stays intact because we continue to do what's right. We continue to try to live a pure life. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, that's exactly what John indicated, that those who have this hope that we have will continue to live pure, holy lives because we want to attain that hope. And so that is a worthy prayer. We should be praying for that with regard to one another, that no matter what goes on in life, we keep this hope before us. That's the hope of heaven. But I like what he says next in this. He says, not only that, but I'm praying that your hearts will be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. And then he says, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And that's one of my favorite passages, I think, in the Word of God. The idea that we are the inheritance of God. And that's really his emphasis there. We think of inheritance and we think back to that hope that I just talked about, particularly the heaven aspect of it. And that's our inheritance. That's what we get out of Christianity. That's what we get out of our relationship, our fellowship with God. We get a home in heaven. He spoke of that back in verse 11. You remember, he said, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things according to the counsel of his will. And so we know what our inheritance is. But what I love about verse 18 there, and what he says, is that he speaks of the inheritance in the saints. Notice, of his glorious inheritance. That's not your inheritance. That's God's inheritance. Like, we get heaven, but what does God get out of all of this? And Paul says, I'll tell you exactly what God gets. He gets us. And what that simply means is that we are loved by God. And that even in this cold world of ours, where we are persecuted from time to time, and people sometimes don't like us just because of who we are, one thing we can always know, that God loves us. That he wants to spend all eternity with us. We are his inheritance. And Paul says to the brethren at Ephesus, I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that you may understand the glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints. And so what a wonderful prayer. I hope that you understand that. I pray that you will always understand that. No matter what goes on in life, you are God's inheritance. And that should build you up, and that should help you as you go through the difficulties of life. But then turn over to the very next book in Philippians chapter 1, as Paul prays to the good church at Philippi. And you'll remember from your New Testament history that Paul has a very close relationship with these brethren. In fact, he might be closer to the brethren at Philippi than he is any other local church. It is a glowing epistle in which Paul praises them and thanks them for their help and support in the gospel. And so Paul loves the brethren at Philippi very much. But notice in Philippians chapter 1 and at verse 8, he says, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." We talked about brotherly love this morning, didn't we? Paul believed that that was worth praying for. He prayed for these brethren. Again, he loved them, but he prayed that their love would abound more and more. Not just that they had love. Paul understood that this was a loving group of people. They demonstrated their love towards him with regard to their support, even financial support. So he knew that this was a loving congregation. Still, he prayed that they would abound more and more. You can never have enough of the right kind of love. And so we should be praying for each other here at Brown Street, that our love as a local congregation will grow, will abound more and more, that even though we have love here at Brown Street, we love each other, that love will increase all the time. But again, it has to be the right kind of love. And that's the impressive thing of what Paul prayed for here. He says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." Not all kind of love is the right kind of love. We have to have a discerning love. We have to learn. We shouldn't just love everything and without any kind of discernment at all. There are some things you shouldn't love. I have a sermon that I have preached. I can't remember if I've preached it here, but things that we should love not. And you can just go through the Bible and look at several passages that encourage us not to love certain things. Like 1 John 2, love not the world. And there are several things like that. Like you shouldn't just love everything. And then even the things that you love, even the people that you love, you need to have a discerning love. Like sometimes we talk about our children and disciplining our children, and we know how important that is. And why do we do that? Because it's a discerning, knowledgeable kind of love. Like if parents give their children everything they want, they may say, "Well, that's because I love them so much." Is that a knowledgeable love? Of course not. Have to have a knowledgeable love. And we need to have that too. We need to learn what to love and what not to love and even how to love when it comes down to things that are valuable to us. And notice what he says at verse 10. He says, and it's just a continuation of it, he says, "I'm praying that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that ye may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." And so we should want to have the things that are excellent in our life. There are some things that are evil that we should just stay away from. Romans chapter 12 at verse 9, I believe it is, where Paul said that we should abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And so we certainly should love not evil, and then we ought to love things that are good, but then we ought to really love things that are excellent. And we ought to be able to discern between those things. There's things that are just flat out sin, and we should lay them aside, as the Hebrew writer said. Sometimes we have to choose between the good and the excellent. And we should have the kind of knowledge that will help us to make those decisions. Like we, again, think about our children, and we want our children to be happy, and we want to do good things for our children, and we want our children to feel good, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. All parents feel like that. Most parents feel like that. And that's good, to want to make our children happy. But, of course, then sometimes our children need to be made sad. And that's the tough love that I mentioned a few moments ago. And sometimes they need to be disciplined. And there might be tears and there might be crying. But sometimes that's the excellent thing. That's more valuable than them being happy all the time. And so we need to make the right choice. Sometimes that's true even with congregations. It's good. We talked this morning again about brotherly love. It's good to want to do good for our brethren And just like our children, we want brethren to be happy and to be blessed and for their life to go well. That's good. But sometimes brethren need to be rebuked, and being willing to rebuke those whose souls are in danger, that's excellent. And sometimes we choose the good over the excellent. I don't want any controversy. I don't want to make my brethren mad at me or my brother or sister upset. And so I'm not going to do anything that, no rebuking or anything like that, no confrontation of any kind of any sort. And that's not really a knowledgeable kind of love. We need to discern, have a discerning love, and approve the things that are excellent. And when we learn to do that and we grow in Christ and we have that ability, there's a purpose for all of that. He says that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That's really what it's all about. Having a good, solid, knowledgeable, discerning love, not only for brethren, but for things that are right, approving the things that are excellent so that we can be blameless when Jesus comes back. And that's what Paul was praying for on behalf of the brethren at Philippi. It was a good prayer. We should be praying that for ourselves here at Brown Street. We should be examining our own life and making sure that kind of prayer would be true with regard to us and how we're living our life. It's a good prayer. We can learn a lot from that prayer. Now, turn over to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll see one more prayer here. And I would encourage you, again, we could spend a long time just going from prayer to prayer with regard to Paul. But you get out a concordance, look up the prayers of Paul and see what you can learn from there. But here's another noble prayer that Paul prayed. Colossians 1, this time beginning at verse 9, he says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that ye may be filled with the knowledge of His will." Isn't that a good prayer? Knowledge. Knowledge is important. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, God through Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Paul wanted the brethren at Colossae to be filled with knowledge of God's will. And one of the areas where we suffer today is having a lack of knowledge. You've heard me say before, we used to be, in churches of Christ, we used to be known as people of the book. Like we would talk with denominational people and people who were in error, and they wouldn't agree with our conclusions and what we would tell them the Bible teaches. But one thing they understood, we knew the Bible. We could give them book, chapter, and verse for what we believed and for what we practice. We can answer their arguments and inform them about certain scriptural things. They knew that we were people of the book. And I'm afraid as generations have gone by, we have lost some of that. And it's not like we have lost that completely. There's still plenty of knowledgeable people, and we have plenty of knowledgeable brethren here at Brown Street. But the fact of the matter is, the more knowledgeable we are as a congregation, the stronger we will be. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 at verse 17. And so we should want to be a very knowledgeable congregation. You, as individual Christians, should want to be very knowledgeable in the Word of God. But that didn't happen by accident. One of the reasons we have slipped a little bit with regard to knowledge is simply because we find ourselves in our society today so busy doing all kinds of things, and the thing that gets neglected sometimes is study of the Word of God. How much time do you spend studying God's Word? I can tell you right now, if the only time you study God's Word is when you come together in an assembly like this, that just isn't nearly enough. You should have time set aside at home where you are studying, reading the Bible, and sometimes just really studying the Bible. Because again, faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. Paul said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed." And we need to be that people, that kind of people. We need to have knowledge. And Paul, even in the first century, he wanted the brethren to be filled with knowledge. But notice this. He says that you'll be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And certainly we need that. We need not just to know a bunch of facts about the Bible, but we need to have the wisdom and the understanding to make the proper application of the Word of God. And that's important. And He wanted that for them. So, He says, as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. There's always an end to it. Paul, why are you praying for the brethren at Colossae? So that they might have knowledge and that they might have spiritual wisdom and understanding. He would say, I'm praying for that because I want them to walk worthy of the Lord. And that should be true with all of us. How you walk is important, not physically, but spiritually. But you know, even physically, you can tell a lot about people, about how they walk, can't you? Like sometimes people will you'll see someone walking and they'll be bent over a little bit. You know, they have a little physical issue. Or sometimes people walk and they'll walk by and their heads are always down and they're kind of shy, you know that. Other people walk and they'll look at you right in the eye and there's a person with confidence. So you can tell some things about people, how they walk, can't you? Now sometimes you can't tell a thing about a person how they walk. So that could be deceiving sometimes. But sometimes you can tell. Spiritually speaking, you can always tell. How do you walk spiritually? Do you walk by faith or do you walk by sight? The Bible says we need to be a people that walk by faith. We need to be a people who walk in the light. We need to be a people that walk after the Spirit. That means we're following the instructions of the Spirit. How do you walk? Paul said, I'm praying for you, brethren at Colossae, that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And you ever stop to think of how blessed you are that you are a disciple of Christ? I mean, it is a great privilege and honor to be associated with God and to be associated with His Son, Jesus Christ. There are disciples in the world of Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad and all kinds of people. You're a disciple of the Lord. And you need to walk worthy with regard to that. Ephesians 4 and at verse 1, Paul urged again the brethren at Ephesus to walk worthy of their vocation. We ought to be doing that. Great privilege to be associated with the Lord. Walk worthy, in a worthy manner. Live your life in a way that's worthy of that. Paul said to the brethren there, I'm praying that you will do that. And notice the end of that even. He says, so as to walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. That should be our goal in life. And everything that we do and all the decisions that we make and all of the actions that we take, the end of that, the aim of that should be to please God. That's walking worthy, in a worthy manner of the Lord, that you're really striving to please God. You're not going to do anything that is not pleasing to God. And we make mistakes, and sometimes I don't walk the way I ought to, and sometimes you don't walk the way you ought to, but it shouldn't be a habitual thing. Almost every day, we ought to get out of bed every day with the attitude, I'm going to please God today in all that I do. When I get to the job, I'm going to act right and I'm not going to sin. And again, sometimes we will because we're painfully human, but that should be your goal. Your fixed purpose should be to walk in a worthy manner, fully pleasing to Him. And then watch, He says, if you do that, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. At the end of the day, we know whether or not we're doing that by the fruit that we bear. What kind of fruit do you bear? You think that's not important? Turn over just quickly before we close over to John chapter 15. You know the passage, but Jesus puts it into perspective. The idea of fruit bearing. John chapter 15, this is probably the clearest passage on this, showing the importance of bearing fruit. In verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And so if you are a branch on the vine, if you're not bearing fruit, the Bible says, Jesus himself says, I'll take that branch away. Bearing fruit is important. The right kind of fruit. I've said before, sometimes you see those in Christ who are all leaves but no fruit. And that kind of tree, you know, the big green leaves might look good afar off, and you might think that's a strong, healthy tree until you get up close and you see there's no fruit. And a fruit tree that's not bearing fruit is useless. Jesus indicates it's good for nothing but firewood. Take it away. And if you are bearing fruit, then you'll get pruned a little bit, because he wants us to bear fruit not only today, not only tonight, but into the future. And so he'll prune us if we're bearing fruit. But notice he says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. There's the firewood. And so bearing fruit is important, isn't it? You should be bearing fruit. And Paul knew that. And so when he prayed for the brethren at Colossae, he wanted them to have knowledge and understanding and all of that. And he wanted them to have that so that they could walk in a worthy manner of the Lord, pleasing God and bearing fruit. And that was a good prayer. When you pray for the Brown Street Church, pray for me that I will walk worthy of the Lord and please God and bear fruit. And I'll pray the same thing for you. And we should all be praying that for each other. It was a good prayer. But we should examine our life to make sure that these different elements of these prayers are fulfilled in our own lives. Again, go in your own personal study, look through the New Testament and see some of the prayers that Paul prayed. He prayed for the brethren at Thessalonica as well, and the brethren at Rome. And in almost all of his epistles, you can find somewhere where he speaks about how he prayed or was praying for them. And you can learn something from that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? You understand tonight that prayer is a spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1 at verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ. If you want to be able to tap into that power of prayer, you have to be a child of God. You have to be in Christ. You have to believe in Jesus and be baptized, Mark 16 at verse 16. And if you do that, Jesus himself said, you shall be saved. It's not you might, you could, or should. You will. You shall be saved. But if you want to maintain that ability to pray, you can't have sin in your life. God does not hear the sinner. And so if you are a child of God, remember how important it is to be faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and at verse 10. If you haven't been doing that, then you need to do something about that. You need to be restored so that you can again have a praying relationship with God. You need to repent and ask God for forgiveness. John said if you do that, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. Why not come forward tonight? If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, come forward and be baptized. The water is ready. You can be a child of God in a matter of minutes. If you're a child of God not living right, if you have sinned publicly, come forward. We'll pray for you and we'll help you in any way that we possibly can to make sure that you stay on the right track. But do what you need to do. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.